Amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know for certain if we will finish this series this week or if there'll be another one next week. So we'll just have to wait and see on that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We'll have more scripture than this, but I want to read that and then pray. We're talking about the congregation of the righteous. This is number 4. The congregation of the righteous is founded on faith. Founded on faith. Hebrews 11, 6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Oh, just let that verse sink in for a moment. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, not just that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your sustaining power. I thank You for Your grace upon this congregation. And I thank You for the love that You have shown us through Calvary and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I thank You for every good thing You have done in our lives. This morning I ask for that which only You can provide. Lord, send Your Spirit, Lord God, to anoint this word, to speak to our hearts, that we who may be in places of stumbling would get up and remember the word of faith, the word that You have spoken to us, Lord God, in our hearts, Lord, and that we would stand in the power of Your Spirit and in the power of Your word. Lord, I pray that You would hide me in the cleft of the rock, and Lord, that the people would only be aware today of Your glory as it passes by and as it indwells us by Your Spirit and in the sending of Your word. Lord, may it accomplish much in our lives, and may You be glorified in all of this service, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know, almost every time that I preach, I am tempted to say, this is the foundational scripture in all of the Word of God. You know, every time I preach a sermon, I want to say, this is my favorite passage of scripture, and this is so important, this is bedrock, and everything the Lord wants to speak to us is important, and it's bedrock, and in that moment, it's our favorite because He's speaking to us. Amen? And so I want us to continue with this. I was just introducing with that one verse. We're talking about the church being a people or a company of faith. And I would just tell you that herein lies the difference between the lost and the saved, as we will see in a moment. And herein lies that which will cause the world to look at the church and shake their heads, either to shake their heads because they think you're crazy and they want to mock you, or to shake their heads in wonder because they suspect that perhaps it's true that God is in your midst. When you are a people who walk in faith, there is something different. There is something supernatural about the church. There's something supernatural about a life given over to God. That doesn't mean there are always giant, oceans parting around you every day. And we're going to see that. But at the same time, there is a supernatural dimension to faith which cannot be denied if you're going to walk in the Spirit or even if you're going to be saved. If you were saved, faith has been the key by which you were saved, and it sets you into a supernatural kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that makes the church different from everything in the world around it. The church is not a religious country club. The church is not a religious United Way. It's not a good works social entity with the cross stamped on it to make it acceptable to God. The church is altogether different than anything else in this world, and it exists by the supernatural power of God. Now, as we look at the congregation of the righteous, this fourth one, I want to talk about some of the things. I could go on and on all day probably with this, but we're going to look at a few, probably 6 or 7. We're going to look at the things that faith does that makes the congregation of the righteous what it is. And of course, it always begins with the individual. Whatever the individuals are in the congregation of the righteous, that's what the congregation will be. Amen? Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. We're going to back up from chapter 11 for a moment. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence," underline confidence, "which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. This one is going to be our first one because it is the doorway. It is the foundation of our walk with God. Those who believe to the saving of the soul. We have a spiritual picture of this down in verse 7 of chapter 11, if you will look there. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The whole gospel is here in this passage. We are saved by faith. We are saved because we believe God. And the picture of Noah and the ark that he prepared is the picture of our salvation, that God has prepared an ark. That ark is Christ, the New Testament says. We come in through the door, which is also Christ. God shuts the door. No man can seal you into the kingdom of God. Only God can put his stamp, his seal upon you so that you're safe and secure within the kingdom of God. And that ark is a picture of it. Faith, number one, faith obtains salvation. Faith obtains salvation. That is what is clear all the way through chapter 10, 11, and into 12. Is that we obtain salvation by faith. And I know that you're saved. I believe every person in here is probably saved. But I want you to understand that the gospel is something to believe. It is something to believe. If you get out into other religious groups and into even in the church world, you're going to find many, many people who do not understand this, who think that doing enough good works is what is going to save them. And you will never, if you heap up good works for all of your earthly life, you could feed the children in the streets of Calcutta for 30 years. Live a life that looks like total unselfishness. But if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, not Jesus as a good teacher, but Jesus as the Savior of the world, then you do not have salvation. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but loses his own soul? And I think that's a word for the church today that has heaped treasure, that has heaped treasure upon itself. And individuals who have heaped treasure, there's nothing wrong with having things, but if the things have you, the Lord says that we need to be very cautious. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? There's a song that I don't sing very well, or I would have sung it during communion. And it's in the Robin Mark Revival CD series. I've always loved it, and it's always caused me to stop and think. Every time I hear it, the words go like this. It's a very simple song. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Capital Y. When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weakness and find purest gold in miry clay, making sinners into saints. I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after, for you've shown me heaven's my true home. You're my life. But when it's all been said and done, you're my life. When life is gone, when it's all been said and done. The second thing that faith does in the congregation of the righteous is that it gives us understanding of the earth and of history and the things around us. Hebrews 11, we're not reading all of this chapter, and we're going to be skipping around and even coming back to some in the end, but Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I want to pause on that for a minute. I didn't plan on teaching on that this morning, but I want you to understand what that is saying. Because we've heard it, we've repeated it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What that means is, once you have faith, listen to me real closely. Once you have faith for something, that faith is the substance of the thing that you're going to receive. In other words, if you have faith, you have the thing. It is a matter of timing in God. Now, I'm not going off into some far-out word of faith theology, name it and claim it. But I want you to understand when God, because faith is a gift, when God gives you faith for something in your life, for something you believe He has put on your heart to pray for, promises in His Word, He gives you true supernatural faith. There's a gift of faith that comes. When God gives you faith for something, it's like little Susie when your mommy is teaching her how to make biscuits. And she puts in the dough, and she puts in the milk, and she puts in the butter, and all this stuff, and she makes it up into dough. She doesn't have a biscuit yet, right? But she puts it into the oven, and lo and behold, out come biscuits. It's changed into that which she was expecting. Let me say that when she had the dough, she had the substance of the thing that was hoped for, amen? She had the substance of what was coming, and her expectation was that she would receive it in time. That is faith. Faith means that when you have faith for something, and it's true faith, not just wishful thinking, and not just the power of positive thinking, because that's not godly, but when you have faith for something that comes from God, you have the thing. It's just a matter of time. When Elijah bowed on the mountaintop, and he had said it's going to rain, and three and a half years was up, and the time was up, but it hadn't come yet. And he gets down, he's in travail, he's praying so hard, and he keeps sending his servant up higher on the mountain to look towards the sea. And the servant comes back, I don't see anything. And he prays some more. The servant comes back, I don't see anything. He prays some more. Well, finally the servant goes up onto the hill, and he comes back, and he says, I saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah did not keep praying and wait on the cloud to come over and be big enough for a rainstorm. He now had the substance. George Mueller used to say, faith receives the token as the whole. Once you have the token, once God begins to move and you know it's Him and you have the faith, you have the substance of that which is on the way. It's a matter of God's timing. Sometimes people are tested their whole life. They have the substance, but they don't have the thing yet. Sometimes they may pray for 20 years, 25 years, 50 years. But if you've got the substance, you'll keep praying until that thing comes to pass. Amen? Faith gives us understanding of the world around us. It says, by faith we understand. Did I read all of that? No. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Here, God tells us what we are supposed to believe concerning the origin of the universe. That things which are seen were not made out of matter that was visible, not made out of a supernova-type thing that exploded. They were made out of things that were unseen. That God took the unseen and He spoke the seen into existence. And so it is not faith according to public broadcasting. It is not faith according to Channel 8. It is faith according to the Word of God. I just loved it yesterday. Maggie and I were watching The Traveler's Guide to the Planets. And they were, you know, they were showing what it was like. And I am always amazed at the beauty and the majesty of the universe and of God's creation. Entire world. Our solar system is, you know, we think, okay, it's so far, 6 months to Mars, but it's a little thing compared to the vast distances of space and the myriad worlds that are out there beyond where we have even discovered yet. And even in our solar system, planets totally void of human life, possibly of any life, but planets and empty space that are just resplendent with beauty and glory. As Maggie says, all for God's pleasure. All for God's pleasure. And I hear them talking about their billions of years, and I just look at the pictures and marvel at God's handiwork, knowing that they don't understand what the Word of God says about how things were formed. You know, when they talk about our life coming from Mars on a meteor, you know, they don't understand Genesis, do they? You know, faith shows us what we are to believe about the world around us. We are to have what we call a biblical worldview. Not the secular worldview. We're to have a biblical worldview. We're to see the world through the eyes of faith and through the lens of Scripture. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. First miracle that we know of. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. Third thing is faith takes us places we would never go. Faith takes us places we would never go. Hebrews 11, 8 through 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm amazed when I stop and think about the sovereignty and the sovereignty of God and His providence. All of the intersections in life that happen every second of every day, all of the intersections that God used to weave the tapestry of our lives. And how, what it took God doing just that you would be in this place today, part of this family, part of this body. Because God put you on a bus somewhere and you read a tract, or God caused you to fall in love with somebody and you ended up here, or whatever it may be, all of the intersections and the providence of God rescuing you. You would have probably been dead 1,000 times if not for the hand of God upon your life. I know that's true in my life. And so God has, He has directed your life to bring you to this place in time. And then especially when you begin to operate in faith, then God puts your life into a different track, if you will. You were on one track before and He was guiding you from outside, and now you're on a different track and He is navigating you from the inside. He's now the captain of the ship on the interior, and He's directing your ship if you will listen to His voice. If it were not for faith, Maggie and I would never have been in this city. We would have never come west. We would have probably never left Georgia. I remember Maggie saying, "I'll never fly and I'll never live in a city." And then God sent her to Brazil and she had to fly. You know, and I remember taking her to the airport in Orlando, Florida to meet the group and thinking, "Lord, if you put her on this, if she's able to get on this plane with your peace, then I'm all for it." You know, and she wasn't even nervous. It was truly the Lord working in her life, you know, and never living in a city. That's another story. This church, some of you, you would have never fed the homeless, never been in this place, never gone to Mexico, never come to a family night supper and known the people of God here, those that have been to other countries and mission trips, those things would have never happened. Your life without faith would have been totally different. When a church operates by faith, you find worldly friends and family shaking their heads. You're going where? You're doing what? Well, God said, imagine Abraham telling his pagan family, "God told me to go. God told me to go." The fourth thing is that faith works miracles. Faith works miracles. The church is a place where miracles happen. It's not always, and it's according to how you define miracles. Every time a person is saved, that is the greatest miracle of all. Can we agree on that? Every time a soul is saved, it is an unseen miracle to the world. Well, it's not when people see the change in a person. It's a convicting miracle that causes people to either further accept or reject the Lord. But it is the greatest miracle of all. Stupendous miracles, the things that we think would put people on their faces, do happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. They're not supposed to happen every day, perhaps, or every week. If you read the book of Acts, you realize that 50 years take place as you read the book of Acts. And there's suffering, there's shipwrecks, there are all kinds of things that happen in between the outpouring of the Holy Spirit or the casting out of the demon or the person experiencing some tremendous miracle. There are times of just people praying and seeking the Lord and hiding because they're persecuted. And so we are wrong when we think that there's supposed to be, oh, if there's not something happening, somebody throwing away their crutches every day in a church service, that there's something wrong. At the same time, we are never supposed to think that those things should not happen. We are to expect miracles. You know, I'm careful what I say, and especially when I know these things go on the internet, I cannot give blanket approval to everything that Oral Roberts ever did or said, but I was just thinking about this as I was putting together this message. How much better a life, even apart from the commands of God and all, how much better a life to start every day the way his broadcast did, expect a miracle, rather than to start every day expecting everything to go wrong. God wants us to expect the miraculous in our lives, to expect his intervention and his power. You know, and I had to get on my knees this morning. Maggie knows this. I'm just like you. This doesn't happen to me often, but I just had a bad day yesterday. Usually I just rise above those things, but I pretty much gave into a sort of a depressing mood all day yesterday. I didn't want to do anything. It was bad. You know, but I know, and I had to repent this morning, I was not looking at anything with eyes of faith. I was looking at everything through despair and gloom and doom, and I thought about it this morning. How much better, what a waste of a day. What a wasted day. I don't know if you ever do that, but I'm telling you, it's a wasted day. It's a wasted day when you don't smile, you don't expect anything from God, and you don't have any faith, you don't walk in faith. Only faith pleases Him. I did not please God yesterday. Only faith pleases the Lord. God says expect Him to move in our lives. Hebrews 11, verses 11 through 12, under this number 4, faith works miracles. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Do you understand what a miracle that is? When she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, the first time God came and said that she was going to have a child, her faith wasn't there, was it? She did not walk in faith in that moment. That faith had to grow within her and within Abraham. It says here that it was because of faith and because she judged him faithful who had promised. When you read the story in the Old Testament, it doesn't sound much like that. But the Holy Spirit gives us insight here that her faith came into play in this. And she judged God faithful and she trusted him to do this miracle in her life. God does the impossible. Faith also sees miracles where others do not. And let me just tell you this. I'm going to make a statement, then I ask you to allow me to explain myself so that you don't think I'm preaching some kind of heresy. Faith falls short. Faith falls short. Now I'm going to explain what I mean by that. In this life, faith falls short. Faith saves us. Faith gives us miracles. But it ultimately falls short of the ultimate when we are face to face with Christ. And the old hymn of the church says that we don't walk in faith anymore then. Our faith becomes sight. Right now we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. But then we will not need faith because we will see and understand all things because they will be before us when we see the Lord face to face. But this side of eternity, I want to be careful how I say this. Because I am standing on the bedrock of the Word of God and have seen it in my own life that God does miracles, that God intervenes, that God answers prayer, and that faith apprehends those things. Faith works miracles. At the same time, this side of eternity, it will alone never be enough to convince the skeptic or to cause you, perhaps, and I'm not talking about faith, but miracles, to cause you not to ever doubt again. It always has two angles from which you can look at it. I'll give you an example. Please keep your place in Hebrews, but turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Have you ever had something miraculous and you knew? You knew because of the timing of God, because of the prayer that had gone into it, because of faith, and because of how difficult or impossible it was, you knew it was God. But everybody that you tried to tell about it, you realized that blank look on their face, that they just thought it was a coincidence. Only you, not all the time, but many times, only you. This is what I mean. Faith falls short when it comes to miracles concerning those who don't have eyes to see. Only you sometimes can see a miracle that you know is a miracle. Did the parting of the Red Sea Did it save the people of Egypt? No. They didn't believe. Though the ocean was parted. Miracles don't save people. In fact, sometimes it hardens people's hearts. But I want you to see in John chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus is predicting his death on the cross and he's praying. He says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. I want you to hear this, because you choose which camp you're going to be in. When God does a miracle, are you going to be the one who says, oh, it was just thunder? Or are you going to be the one who says, I know what God did, and it was faith. It was a miracle. That possibility rises up with everything that God does. The lost will say it's thunder. The saved will say it's God. You may as well acknowledge that and know it. Otherwise, you're going to have great grief when you try to tell your loved ones that God just did a miracle. Not that you shouldn't tell them, because God may be using it to soften their hearts. But I'm telling you that because of their flesh, most will say, well, it thundered. But it's still a miracle of God. It's amazing watching television programs as they try to explain how things happened, miraculous things happened in the Old Testament that God did, and they want to explain it by historical, natural events. And it's amazing to me, as though they think that Christians think God can't use a natural event. You understand? God can send lightning to strike somebody, and the Bible can say fire fell from heaven. That is no less God. However, they want to find a natural explanation to explain it away as not being God. And what they don't realize is this is the same camp of people who says that none of this stuff was even true. It didn't happen. Then they turn around and they validate the history of the Old Testament by saying, well, it must have happened this way. Example is Sodom and Gomorrah. And a meteor strike or something that came and disrupted that whole region and left sulfur and brimstone there to this day. And so you hear them on TV saying, well, it wasn't a divine intervention. We know that this area is prone to meteorites and these things happen. Well, they have just validated the story, the historical story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But they refuse to attribute it to the supernatural, to God. The fifth thing, as I need to hurry, is to, if you skip ahead to verses 32 through 34, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. I just want you to underline, all of these are important, but became valiant. Became valiant. Faith will overcome fear. You may be thinking about Old Testament stories of overcoming the Philistines, and you may be thinking about Old Testament David going up against Goliath, and that may seem far removed from you, that kind of miracle, but I want you to understand that in all of these things, there's an underlying thought for the congregation of the righteous. Faith overcomes fear. Now, I don't have time to spend a lot of time on this, but so many Christians, and many that I know, so many Christians today operate out of fear rather than faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear of financial loss. So many people cannot walk with God because of the fear that rises up within them. They can't do the things that God has called them to do because of fear. I want you to understand that the things I'm about to say, I understand. I understand why people are gripped by these things, but I'm telling you that we have an answer. We have an answer, and we don't have to live that way. Fear of loss of job. I know there are a number of people in our congregation that live every week wondering if they're going to lose their job. And this fear can bind you up. It is Satan's greatest tool next to unforgiveness to bind up the people of God. Fear of failure. Many people won't reach out and do anything for God because they're afraid of failure. Once again, you can look at everything from two angles and either hear thunder or hear the word of God. You know, if I judge myself next to some people that I admire a lot in the kingdom of God, I would spend every day saying, oh God, why am I such a failure? But if I understand what God's called me to do and I accept the place in life where He has put me, then it's not a failure at all. As long as I'm obedient to Him and He is operating in my life, I know that He has a plan and I know that I'm simply following His plan. You can have fear of national calamities and fear of natural disasters. Fear of not obtaining your dreams. Fear of not having what you always dreamed of. Can I talk to you about your dreams for just a moment? There are two kinds of dreams. I believe there are two kinds in the Bible. One is the kind that comes from God. It's the dream that you didn't expect. It's not the one you rolled around in your head when you were 10, 12, 14, 16, 18 years old. It's the dream that God has for you. It's called the will of God. Sometimes He actually reveals it in dreams, like He did Joseph. And Joseph didn't understand his dreams. I want you to understand, Joseph was not, you know, I know that this is the heading lots of times, Joseph the dreamer. The Bible does not describe Joseph as a man who was what we call a dreamer today. We call a dreamer somebody that daydreams about all of these things. Joseph didn't daydream about greatness. God gave him real dreams in the night about being a ruler. And God brought it to pass after much sorrow and suffering in his life. He didn't do what all of the self-help Christian books today say about follow your dream and, you know, that dream must be from God when it's the thing that you've cooked up within your own mind. I'm here to tell you that many times God will tell you to put your dream on the altar and wait for His dream for you. And I know because I've been there. My wife and I had property and land and a house on a beautiful pond. And it was our dream to build a Christian retreat there. We even incorporated nonprofit and started the process. Had donations coming in. Had put a dock out on the pond. Wanted to have places for pastors and church groups to come to get away from town and to rest and to be alone with God. And it was the perfect place for it. But God had a different plan. There came a time when that dream had to go on the altar in order to pick up what God said was His dream. And so there's a time that you put your dream, you can't live in fear of your dreams not coming true. You live in faith that God will ordain the footsteps of His righteous people. Faith that God will guide your feet and take you where He wants you. There are people in this church who don't tithe because of fear. I say that because there are people in every church who don't tithe because of fear. Fear that they won't be able to make it. Fear that somehow, you know, God can't make up the difference. And so, in that fear, they are sabotaging their own security. Because tithing is a security. Tithing is an obedience to God that provides a security for the believer in our lives. I can't imagine in this time, this economy, or any economy, but right now, when many people would probably say, I can't tithe, the economy is bad, I'm crunched, everything's hurting. That is the time that I could not imagine not tithing, because it's like standing on the edge of a cliff and letting go of the rope. You know? And so there is a security. Our security is in Christ and not our bank account. People have fear of relationships because they've been hurt so many times. And there are people who fear surrendering to the Lord because of what He might require. God, who is all good. The congregation of the righteous is a place where the weak become strong, where those who fear become valiant, where the poor know that in Christ they are rich. It is where God sends ravens to feed us, an angel to lead us, causes Jericho to fall in front of us, and brings water from a rock. The sixth thing is that faith appropriates promises. Faith appropriates promises. How does faith overcome fear? How does faith overcome these things? How does faith work miracles? How does faith save us? It is by appropriating the promises that God has given. Appropriating means you've got, there's an account and you have a check and you write a check and you draw on that account. That's the way it works in our life, in the natural. If I have $1,000 in the bank and I have a bill I need to pay, then I write the check, say it's $300, and it is drawn from the account where it already is, and I've appropriated that money that I knew was there with my mind. And likewise with the things of God, there is a storehouse in heaven of promises, and when God gives a promise, He's got the fullness of that promise in His storehouse. And we stand upon that promise by faith, and that's the same thing as writing the check, to draw on the storehouse of heaven for exactly what we need in our life. So we appropriate the promises of God, verses 30 through 34 of chapter 11. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me, and I've already read this, to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, and now this is it, obtained promises. Obtained promises. This is what I want you to understand, that in every example that we have in this chapter, the Great Hall of Faith, in every circumstance, these men and women who have been given to us as examples, they heard or read, or both. They heard or read, or both, what God promised, and then they acted upon it. You read these stories, you don't find self-willed people creating miracles and doing all these things because they decided to. You find that they had a promise from God, that God spoke something, and when they stepped in faith and stood upon that promise and believed God, then that thing came to pass. Moses didn't just lift the rod and part the Red Sea without God first telling him that it was His will for him to do it. Likewise, God will speak a word to your heart or bring a word from this book, and He will make it alive to your life and to your heart. Let me be very clear the difference between us and many of the Word of Faith teachers, though they may have many good things to say. The error is when you think that you simply take up the promises and apply it to anything willy-nilly. You just say, well, you know, the word God spoke and the heavens were created and there's life and death and the power of the tongue, which is true. But so I'm just going to create by my words. Oh, by faith, I claim a Cadillac. By faith, I claim a Cadillac. Let me tell you, God may give you a Cadillac. That is possible. But I'm telling you that if God, by His Spirit, has not witnessed His Word to your heart in the thing which you're seeking, where you need clarification, you can't just take a promise and apply it to anything. You take a promise when God shows it to you in His Word for the situation in which you find yourself. In other words, many are running around saying, well, I claim this scripture for this, I claim this scripture for this, and God has never directed them to do that. God will lead you to the promise that He wants you to stand on for where you have an area of need. And if God speaks it to your heart, you can stand on it with certainty. Amen? The old hymn of the church says, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. That's this faith walk. Standing on the promises of God. The last one is faith prepares us for heaven. Faith prepares us for heaven. Look at Hebrews 11, 9 through 10. Because as these people passed through, they were only sojourners. Miracles happened, lions' mouths were closed, giants were slain, cities crumbled before the shout of the people of God. But it was all something short of what God wanted them to see. Hebrews 11:9-10. By faith he dwelt, speaking of Abraham, in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. See, there was a promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Maggie touched on this in Genesis class Thursday night. Abraham was looking for things, and he saw things in the Spirit that the Old Testament doesn't even tell us. But the Holy Spirit of the New Testament tells us he was looking for heaven. He was looking for something they didn't even talk about back then. But he saw it by faith. He saw a city. We find it in the last few chapters of the book of Revelation. He was looking for a city that's not made by human hands. And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That can only mean that Abraham looked down through the ages by faith and saw the Messiah coming, who would take away the sins of the world. Jesus said, Abraham saw that by faith, and he rejoiced when he saw me. Isn't that amazing? So it's all about where we're going, folks. People say, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Let me tell you something, if you're not heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good. Hebrews 11:13-16 says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, and I don't know why I wrote that one down. Hang on just a minute. Oh, 13. What did I say? Well, that's not it. I wrote the wrong one down, but it says that we are strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. Go to Hebrews 11:35. Women receive their dead raised to life again. What a miracle. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Do you believe that? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They chose to have faith to go on to be with the Lord for the resurrection that's yet to come. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. You realize when you read about the martyrs, the world wasn't even worthy to have them walk upon its soil. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. What promise? The promise of the Messiah and the kingdom that was to come. They didn't receive it then, they received it later. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, they weren't going to receive the resurrection until after Jesus came and made it possible, and we will all receive the resurrection together in the end at about the same time. So the greatest faith can only bring forth something less than the ultimate that God has for us. And that's heaven. We don't think a lot about heaven, but we should be preparing for heaven. I want to close with this. Faith is a choice that may lead to difficulty, even persecution. This is what's not preached by the Word of Faith preachers. Faith is a choice that may lead to difficulty and even extreme persecution. Here is where God's most powerful supernatural force is displayed in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 24. I'm almost through. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, I want you to notice some verbs that I'm going to just call to your attention as we go through these verses. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. Underline refused. He refused power and position. Faith involves not just getting some things and the promises of God. Faith involves refusing some things. And if you won't refuse some things, you're not going to get the things that God has for you. He refused the power and the position that was there for him. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose affliction rather than pleasure. That's rare in this world today. He chose affliction rather than pleasure that he might be with the people of God. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He esteemed Christ as great and identified with Christ, separating himself from the world that mocks Christ. He thought that it would be better to be identified with Christ and to have reproach upon his life, to be an outcast and to be separated unto the Lord than to have what he had. Verses 36 through 40, I've already read. It says that they were waiting for something better than what this world has to offer. They were waiting for something better than what this world has to offer. The world mocks. The congregation does what? Rejoices. The world mocks. The congregation of the righteous rejoices. The world heralds success. The congregation endures scorn and persecution. Success for the people of God is something totally different than the people of the world. The world gets its rewards here. The congregation of the righteous gets its rewards there. Amen. We get some rewards along the way, but those are just a foretaste. Amen. And if we don't get any here, it doesn't mean we don't get the real thing. Amen? Let's stand. Carol, if you'll come and lead us in our closing song. I invite you, if you need prayer today, to come and let me pray with you while we close in worship before the Lord.